Good afternoon. It's good to be back with you. We're going to read from Luke chapter 10, which I think will be up behind me. And I know that Brian preached this 14 months ago, but it'll probably be a little different. So let me, Luke is setting this in the middle of a section where he's trying to talk about what it is to summarize the commandments a bit, what it is to love our neighbor and what it is to love God. And this little section is a little bit about kind of this frame of how do we do life with God? And so not just some formalized activity of loving God, but how do we as people and how do we as Christians, and if you're here trying to figure out like where you stand with Jesus, how is it that Christians try to live their lives before God? What does it look like to love him as a holistic thing? And so that's part of the context of this. So let me read God's good and kind word for us. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word in our time. Jesus, as your people, we long for the good portion of being with you. Teach us anew unto that end, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a friend by the name of Jason Little who turned 49 3 days ago. And he is an avid biker. And he has been telling me for the last 4 years we've been working together that age is just a state of mind. Well, last year, Jason's 49-year-old back decided to offer a different opinion. And so for the last 6 months, Jason has been on every Zoom call we've had like a kindergartner on his stomach with his legs up behind the Zoom call on the floor looking at us, trying all his home remedies. And finally, the pain got so bad that he went to the doctor, and the doctor took one look and offered a different diagnosis, which was a compassionate diagnosis. You need surgery, buddy. And what I want you to see as we talk about this passage is two things. I want you to see Jesus give a compassionate diagnosis, and then I want you to see a satisfying alternative. A compassionate diagnosis by Jesus and a satisfying alternative. The way I want to do it is a little different. I want to retell the story. I'm going to take a little risk here. This is set in first century Israel in the time of Jesus. So the home I'm about to describe is 21st century, our suburbs. And so some of the cultural things won't be there. But I want you to feel a little bit of this tension, okay? They went on their way, and Jesus enters this village, and it's Bethany. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And a woman named Martha welcomes him and his group into her house. Now, it's helpful to know that Martha's name is actually mistress, not the other woman, but the feminine version of master. This is Martha's home. She is the master of this domain. This is her place. And it's probably true that if it's her home, Martha is either widowed or single. She may own this home. And so let's just say this, ready? She took a 3-2 in Tanglewood. She had taken her time as an attorney at so-and-so and Snow and so-and-so's law firm. And she had done really well for 20 years and she had invested smartly. And she took that 3-2 and she knocked it down and she built a good 5-4. And you know the kind we all want? Big kitchen. Quartz tabletop island, knocked out that wall so there's open living space into the living room, all those recessed can lights so that's just like gorgeous lighting. And when it says that she welcomed him, it actually has this sense of like this hospitality of she really did. She did all the things you would think. She greeted Jesus at the door. She took his coat. She offered him a LaCroix or a Topo or a Shiner or whatever it is she offered him. They seated themselves in the living room and had some niceties together. She offered him some bacon-wrapped jalapeno poppers that she had cooked or gotten from Central Market. She was a super host, really welcoming. And the next thing it says in verse 39, and this is the actual only action you see of her sister, Mary, is that she had a sister called Mary, and all you hear about Mary is that she sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. Martha and Mary had heard about Jesus. They had heard his preaching. By now in his ministry, they had heard some of his claims about who he was. They probably understood a little bit about his call to divinity and his miracles. They'd seen it. And Martha and Mary welcomed him in. And Mary, at this point, when Jesus got there, she sits in this place of a disciple. Actually, in this day, disciples would sit at the feet. And just a side note, the Bible is not misogynistic and angry at women. It's actually, this is a place culturally that women would not have actually sat in at that time. But Jesus welcomes women. She's sitting at his feet. She's listening. She has heard that this guy has something she wants to be a part of. She wants to hear the word. She wants to be in his presence. And so when the party begins, she sits down there. And culturally, it's actually probably also true that Mary and Martha as sisters beforehand, that Mary would have probably been helping with the preparations. Before Jesus ever arrived, she probably had the leaf blower out, was blowing off the acorns and the leaves out of the driveway so no one slipped in their, you know, wedges on the way up the door. She lit the candle in the guest bathroom and put out a fresh towel. She'd probably made the Costco run and helped along the way. Like, she'd probably done work and food preparation before Jesus arrived. But when she gets there, she stops and she sits with Jesus. See where she is? And then verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And now I want to paint this picture a little bit. You know this scene. It's that open floor plan, and you can see from the kitchen in. And here is Martha. Martha went from gracious to a little frustrated. So here she is. She's in the kitchen, and she has her mother's best mashed potato with the cheese on top that you stick in the oven. And she starts beating the potatoes. And with every pound, boy, she is getting more frustrated because she can see straight out of that living room. And her sister is sitting on her tail, not doing anything, right? She, boom, boom, and like by the end, she throws those potatoes in the pan, the 9x13 glass Pyrex, and she puts the cheese on top and she shoves them in, and the potatoes are so glad to stop being beaten to within an inch of their life that they don't care that they're about to be cooked at 350 for 40 minutes, right? But now you look over and Mary's moved on to the lemonade, and she's got these lemons and she's got one of those big like juicers, and she's like, got it. Right? And there's that soul lemon that like sees what's happening. He's like trying to roll behind the ceramic, you know, utensil holder with the spatulas and the spoons to get out of the way. And she is distracted and frustrated because she sees her sister is not helping. And the text actually says, it goes on, it says, and she went up to him, and it has the force almost of that Mary came upon Jesus. So how did this happen? Is Mary the volatile, let's blow up the family dinner where she walked into the like living room and just like brushed off her hands and said, I've had enough. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that, and the way she says it is she doesn't name her. Don't you care that that sister of mine, the nameless sister, that sister of mine is not helping? And the way she asks the question is it's assumed that we know how Jesus will answer. She assumes she knows what Jesus, absolutely, Martha, I absolutely care that Mary's not helping you. And she says, tell her to get up and help me. Was it the public like Ako Taco, like throw the verbal hand grenade so that when we finally sit down to the table, everybody's like, wow, this is really awkward. Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it's kind of a little more socially appropriate. She had the Yeti with all the drinks and the color of the Yeti didn't fit the cooler, so she slid it down the hall. You know, the new hallway she built that's got the new bathroom, the guest bath, and then a little further down the laundry room and the pantry where she keeps the extra sleeves of Topo. And Jesus, like his drink was empty, and
He just figured he'd go get another Yeti. He, you know, just was walking down the, Mary timed it really well. She went into the bathroom, grabbed a new 12 pack so she could stick them. Jesus reaches into the cooler just to pick up a new drink, and like, there she is. He's like, hey, Martha. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Do you feel her tension? Now look, Jesus, this is not a sermon about angry women. It's not like, hey, if all the angry Karens would just take a deep breath and get a massage and go to 38 for the weekend, we'd all be better. That's not what he's after. But in the midst of her frustration and her serving and her activity, it's actually about the attitudes of the hearts of people as they try to live before God. And I will tell you, I'm the Martha in this sermon. And I've been laughing and crying with my wife about it all week. So here she is. She is busy and she is hosting a great party, and it's going to be really good food, and she served really well, and she is frustrated, and Jesus has this compassionate diagnosis for Martha. And this is what he says to her, and I need you to hear it. He says, I need you to hear the tone of the way it's written. Martha, dear Martha, you are deeply worried and you're upset about a lot of things. Jesus is not critiquing the service. He's not critiquing taking care of business. He's not critiquing getting stuff done. He's critiquing a narrowness of soul and an anxiousness and a bitterness of heart that other people are not doing it the way they should. And when he says, Martha, you're deeply, deeply anxious and you're really upset and angry about a lot of things, there are two things that Martha's own words speak to. She's anxious, actually, and upset that other people are not doing her agenda the way she wants it done. But she's actually also pretty upset that the Lord is not doing the way she does. And Martha had some idea of who she was speaking to, but you and I, as the recipients of the fuller view of Scripture, actually have this view that what Martha is upset with is there is a judgment on God, that if God will just get out of the way and hear me a minute and let me at the control board, we can work all this out. And I wonder if Jesus has anything to say to our troubled and anxious hearts in the last 10 months. We've been anxious and troubled about a lot of things as we've tried to follow him and love him, come to the surface. We have efficiencies and life hacks and organization tools and EQ awareness. We've mapped our Enneagrams and our children's Enneagrams and our friends' Enneagrams and our spouse's Enneagrams. We know all the ways in which we should relate to one another, which is good stuff. I actually love that thing. And COVID has revealed some stuff that has been below the surface in our well-organized and efficient lives. And it's coming out in different ways, isn't it? Tribalism, harsh critiques, cancel culture, angry virtue signaling, assuming the worst of the other faction, tribe, spouse, child, school board, teacher, the poor lady who took your parking spot, even though she can't see past the windshield, and it's amazing that she didn't actually hit the telephone pole getting to Tom Thumb anyway. We're anxious and troubled about our kids and their futures, and we've worked really hard to give them the best of opportunities. And it seems to be falling apart around us. Or we're anxious and troubled because we see that our kids have actually never had the opportunities that other people have, and we know it's unfair, and we're troubled. And the trouble is not the cause that we're after. The compassionate diagnosis is not the thing that we're about. It's the bitterness around the causes that are being thwarted and threatened that Jesus is actually speaking to. Maybe our approach to a relationship with God is doing all this stuff for him and working really hard to get it right, but pretty sure that we're not sure he cares, but we think he should. Now, I've built this tension for this time to look at you and say, Jesus has a compassionate response. I need you to hear again why he says it the way he says it. Martha. Sweet Martha. I can see your heart. I can see that you're troubled. It is the diagnosis of Jesus holding up a mirror because a deep compassion on people he knows who were burdened by anxiousness and upsetness and agendas and troubles, who think that the most important thing is their activity and their agenda and their thing. And he has this deep kindness to Martha. That's the reason why he speaks to her the way he does. It is a mark of compassion and kindness that he doesn't just let the comments of Martha go by. And I wonder, again, where she said it to him, whether or not he said it to her in public or whether or not he said it to her by the Yeti. But the reason that Jesus speaks honestly to her is because he knows the burden that she is bearing. See, the world exposes in order to condemn and shame, and Jesus holds up a compassionate diagnosis of honesty in order to cover our shame and grant us grace and offer us a different way. Remember seeing a mother who had a little toddler, and the little boy was pushing a lawnmower, and the lawnmower, this little plastic lawnmower, and the lawnmower got stuck on a sprinkler head. And he just was gonna push all the way through. And you could see the dark cloud of anger forming above her head. And I watched this mom, you could see her. She knew exactly what was happening. And she knew the futility of his anger and his frustration. And you could see this smile of kindness on her face. And all she did was get up and walk over and like move the wheel of that plastic lawnmower 2 inches to kind of set him on a better direction. And that picture of kind love of that mother towards the child, I need to ask you, if what I said before, does the last 9 to 10 months speak something about our hearts? Have you heard the compassionate voice of God because he sees the burdens and the anxiousness and the upsetness that you bear? Have you heard the kindness of Jesus who wants to cover shame and grant you grace and give you a better way and speak a kinder word to your heart? Have you heard him say, Keith, my dear son, I know that you are anxious and deeply troubled. Brian, Paige. Lee, my dear child, son Lee, I know your heart. And I am a compassionate and good and kind God who believes that there is a better way of life. Which leads to a beautiful, satisfying alternative that he gives. He speaks to Martha, but he talks about Mary. Martha, sweet child of mine, Martha, you are deeply, deeply troubled. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion which will not be taken away from her. It's interesting, you never hear Mary speak a word. In the scriptures, she's what's called a silent witness. He's speaking about Mary, but who is he speaking to? He's still speaking to Martha. Not because he's trying to say, hey, Mary's a better Christian. Hey, Mary's a better follower of Jesus. Hey, Mary has got its stuff together. Get your stuff together like her. Not that. He's speaking to Martha out of that deep compassion to say, Martha, there is a satisfying alternative and a better priority. And the language he uses is so laden with beauty, it's unbelievable. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion, and the portion in scriptures has this idea, right, of a piece of the land or the inheritance that the people have. It is this beautiful picture of God's provision in fullness for all the needs of their people. Psalm 119, the Lord is my portion. Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You, O Lord, hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have this beautiful inheritance. Martha, you think that life is about this fervent activity or maybe the important things you're doing for me, but there is a better portion. And what I want for you, Mary, is for you to know the beauty and the fulfillment and the goodness of being with me, of being present. Jesus offers this good alternative, this beautiful alternative. It's not that Jesus is about apathy. He's about saying, Mary, in your doing, you've missed one thing, that I desire to be with you and my presence is good for you and settling for your soul. And what's interesting is you don't hear Martha's response, but you want it. So I'm not going to recommend this movie wholesale, but a long time ago, there's a movie called, it's a Monty Python movie called The Search for the Holy Grail. And there's this one scene where they're trying to determine, they're making fun of the old witch trials, and they're like trying to hold this court of this woman's a witch. And so this one guy says, how would we know if she's a witch? And this one dude in the crowd, like wanting to convict her, goes, she turned me into a newt. And I had to look that up. That's an amphibian or a frog. And at that point, when he says it, like there's this utter silence, right? And every herd turns towards this guy like, so what happened? And when Jesus looks at Martha in his deep, kind love and says, Martha, I know your heart. Mary has chosen this beautiful portion and it won't be taken from her. What he's offering to Martha is a better way. He is out of that compassion saying, Martha, what I desire for you and your doing and your living is to have this good portion, which is good for your soul. And it's that same thing where he's like, he turned me into a newt, right? Everybody's like, well, what happened? And of course, in the movie, the guy's like, well, I got better, right? But what do you want for Martha? And what do you want for your November 2020? I'm so tired of all the disappointment, anxious, upset heart. You want a God who says, I know who you are. Come to me, you who are heavy burdened. Come to me in faith and I will give you rest for your souls. Again, the antidote is not don't worry, be happy. The answer is not let's all go live on the beach and do nothing. It's not let's be passive, right, and chill out, dude. It's not a life of apathy. It's not caring about anything. It's not the service that's the problem. It's that the service without the presence of Jesus, apart from rest and being with him, narrows the soul so that it can't see that being with the life of the party is the point of the party. What will transform our living, our service? What will transform our life? Not the splitting of the sacred and the secular. Not as if some of our work doing is spiritual and some is not. All of our lives are lived before the face of God. Our Monday 9 to 5, our weekends, our sailing in the Caribbean, our raking of the leaves. What will transform our hearts and our souls so that as we do, there will be a different tone to who we are? Martha, I think, and I won't make too much of this, but I love the fact that Martha appears again in John's gospel. This is about year 2 of his ministry. Martha is in another party in John chapter 12. It's 6 days before Jesus goes to the cross. It says that there's another party that's hosted, and I can't make too much of it, but I love the way the Bible is written because it says there's another party, and all it says about Martha is that Martha served, and what I'm hoping is that there's a different tenor to the heart of Martha. So let me land it. What do I want you to do? I want you to do a scary thing. I want you to ask God the question because you have trust that he is compassionate and kind and good and desires to be with you. I actually want you to ask him to show you Jesus. Out of your kindness, will you gently diagnose my heart and my soul? How scary would it be for this week, for you every day to look and say to Jesus, Jesus, where am I anxious and deeply worried and upset and maybe even angry at you and at others? Because Jesus does not begrudge that kind of honesty. He looks and he says, Martha, dear Martha. The other thing I want you to do is what I tell my kids, and I know this is going to sound funny, but I want you to be with Jesus. This is what's fun. When my kids were little, we had time to do the, you know, bedtime devotions. Now I have a bunch of teenagers who are going 90 miles an hour, 90 different directions, and a family dinner is fairly rare. And so I'm chasing my kids around being like, hey, why don't you and I read Ecclesiastes together? And it takes us 7 months to get through four chapters, but like we're knocking around. And I find myself doing this to my kids a lot. Hey, I really want you to read the Bible. I really want you to read the scriptures. Why? So that you can check off some spiritual box, so that you can feel like you're a better Christian, so that God will give you a gold star on the felt board of Sunday school? No. Why do I want my children to read the Bible? Because Jesus promises that he will be present with you and he will show you himself and he will show you his glory and he will show you his goodness and he will speak the word of benediction over you. I want you to read the scriptures. I beg you to be present with Jesus because he promises to be present with you. For church workers and the vocational spiritual water carriers and those of you who are volunteers, I would look and say, you know, those of you that have led a community group for 15 years and that little part of your heart is beginning to say, is anybody ever else going to raise their hand? Because oftentimes the way in which we talk about a smaller percentage of the church carrying or any organization carrying the organizational load, that often produces a bitterness and a burnout. So I'm going to sneak Spurgeon in on you again. He says this beautiful thing, I beg that you will find time to be with Jesus, because Spurgeon's words are so good. He says, it is a shame to always be a servant at the table of God's grace, but never a guest. God has placed a feast of his grace through the blood of Jesus in front of you, and he begs you and entreats you out of the goodness and fullness of his mercy to come and feast upon his kindness. And I know that for some of you here, you're like, I don't know what it is to be with Jesus. So you may be 17 or 57 and say, I've heard people talking about this a lot. And I would just say, though it's an invisible person, it's not unreal or unimaginable or not unaware or not uninterested. But it is the God who has taken on flesh and come down to dwell with us because his desire is to be near you and cover your guilt and cover your shame and speak a good word of love and grace to you. Last thing, let me see if this doesn't bring it home. Mark Buchanan has written a book called The Rest of God, which I deeply recommend to you. In one chapter on practicing the presence of God, he's speaking about this monk by the name of Brother Lawrence, who is actually, his life is the life of a busboy. That's what he does. He cleans up dishes and pots and pans every day for every meal. That's his chore. But he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And this is a good place to stop. Brother Lawrence discovered one of life's deep secrets, and he was happy to tell others about it. That God is actually everywhere. He hovers in the air just behind you. God slips in furtive and alert among your comings and your goings. God listens and watches and yes, speaks. Only, please, slow down enough to notice. But so often we, like Martha, become distracted by many things and miss Jesus sitting right there in our kitchen. The devil distracts, but God, out of his kindness, interrupts. And for some reason, we fall prey to the one and grow oblivious to the other. Brother Lawrence found the most simple device for reversing this. In his small book, he speaks about a companion with Jesus that is without boundary, not in time or place or circumstance. Anywhere, everywhere, in anything, you can be with God, and God wishes it and invites it and is present and available right now for it. The only thing that is missing is us. The one thing lacking is attentiveness. So Brother Lawrence commends a discipline as simple as saying hello, of becoming present with God. And I love this phrasing: in season and out, in church and away, in crisis and routine, in ecstasy and heartache, in thrill and tedium, and all these things, as Paul says, we're more than conquerors. Not because of some swaggering valor in us, but because we have a God to whom we cry the familiar cry of Abba, Father. We have a God who is there. How aware have you been right now that Jesus is with you? And this is where it gets beautifully awkward. He says, why don't you greet him out loud, or if that's awkward for you in your heart, even if you're sitting somewhere public, a cafe, a subway, a city square, a quiet library, a noisy marketplace, or even in the Sunday church service. I'm always amazed at the thrill of homecoming it awakens in me. It's like spotting a trusted friend among a throng of strangers. When you sit with Brother Lawrence, you sense, even in the midst of clank of plates and the steam of the dishpan and the rinds and grease of others, that he was a king enthroned, a bridegroom on his wedding night, and a father holding his newborn. He was the most joyful man in the house, all because he just kept saying, hello. Would it be that you and I, because of God's kindness, would find the one good thing that is necessary? To be with him in his grace through the person and work of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, would you be good to your people here out of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and would you draw us into your presence that you might speak that kind word to our anxiousness, that we might be with you and hear you again say, come to me, all you with your burdens. I'll give you rest out of the goodness of my heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.